We take up again our studies in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 12. I sincerely hope that each one of you who are listening in are reading and rereading this precious book. You remember in the very introduction to the book, chapter 1, there is a blessing in store for all those who read it and who obey its commandments. Now, when we come to chapter 12, 13 and 14, we have a great sweep of prophecy from the coming of the Lord to the outpouring of His wrath, which really starts in chapter 15. And you remember we were saying that in this 12th chapter there are three great scenes. There's the woman and the man-child. There is war in heaven. And then you have the persecution of the woman. Now, in our last lesson, we were taking up the woman and the man-child in chapters 12, 1 to 2, 5 and 6. And we have the immediate opposition of Satan. Now, I'm not going to go over it all again, but except to say that we believe the woman is Israel, the man-child would be our Savior, who was caught up to heaven. And He's the one who was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, as spoken of in the second Psalm and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have a picture of another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, I'm sure that this will come to your mind when you think of the fact that the dragon, of course, is Satan. And by the way, he is called the dragon 12 times in the book of Revelation. And then starting in verse 7, you have this war, which is the second main thing in the chapter, the war between Satan and his angels, and Michael and his angels, or Michael and his angels. Now, first of all, a word about the dragon, and I'm possibly repeating this. It's an amazing thing when you read of the titles that is given to him here. For example, in verse 3, he's a dragon, a red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And then you go down to verse 9. He's called the old serpent, the devil, Satan, which deceived the whole world. He's a deceiver and the accuser of the brethren. And we found out what he was when he was first created. He was the anointed cherub. He was perfect in beauty and he was full of wisdom. And now we find what a change. He's a dragon and he's a deceiver. He's the adversary of God and so on. He's the God of this age, he's the prince of this world, and the prince of the power of the air. I'm quoting from, by the way, I have in mind when I say that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the 4th verse, and in John chapters 12, 14 and 16, he's called the prince of this world, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And he's the one who is full of wisdom and has governmental authority, and he had such influence, as you read in verse 4, that one-third of the stars of heaven, I would say it that these were angels, created beings in the heavenlies, who joined in the rebellion with Satan. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, we speak of the angels who sinned, angels who kept not their first estate, were cast into Tartarus waiting judgment. And his great desire is to devour the man-child. You remember in Genesis 3:15, the Lord said the seed of the woman would bruise a serpent's head. And you follow from Genesis chapter 3 and go through your whole Bible, where Satan seeks to thwart the purpose of God on the earth, and especially, if possible, to stamp out the woman's seed. You remember it was given to Abraham. And then from Abraham down through Judah, and then from Judah to David. And there was a time when there was only one left of David's family to to whom the Messiah should come, and how the Lord took care of that. And then when our Lord was born, you remember in the Gospel through Luke chapter 1, you have where the, pardon me, it's in Matthew chapter 2, where Herod took a regiment of soldiers to try and slay the Savior. He killed all the innocents of 2 years and under. He was just like the dragon too, by the way, controlled, dominated by Satan. Now, the great desire of Satan is to not only thwart the purpose of God, but he wants to rule, and he wants to be worshipped. Now, we're going to see that when we come to chapter 13. When you look at Isaiah chapter 14, he demands worship. In Matthew chapter 4, in the test of our Lord in the wilderness, he wanted the Lord to fall down and worship him. This has always been the great desire of Satan, to be worshipped by man. And when we come to chapter 13, we find where, as if the Lord permitted him to have his desire, to rule and to be worshipped. And his present work in verse 10 of this chapter, he's the accuser of the brethren. Now, this apparently is his sphere in the heavenlies. You have this, by the way, all through Scripture. You have it in the book of Job, the first two chapters, how Satan accused Job before God. We have it in Zechariah chapter 3, the first two or three verses, where Satan accused Joshua the high priest. You have it in Luke chapter 22, where Satan wanted Peter. As the Lord said, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat. But, said the Lord, I have prayed for you. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses, he's the one who energizes the children of disobedience. When you come to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, you have who he is. And the great desire is to thwart God's purpose. He hates the Son of God. He hates the people of God. And he would like to have the people on earth deny, throw out the Word of God. It's an amazing thing to me when I realize that from the first century, from the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord right down to the present time, how the Word of God has been torn to pieces, has been burned, and yet it's still here, and it'll be here when the present generation of critics and opponents are off the scene. You remember the 119th Psalm says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled, established in heaven." You know, though Satan is the accuser of the brethren before God, do not forget, Christian friend, that you and I have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads our cause. Now, you find that in 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses, and also in Hebrews 9:24, we read where our Lord is representing us. He now appears in the presence of God for us. Now we come to this question of the warfare. I've been repeating one or two things, by the way. In our last session, we kind of rushed that, and I wanted to go over it again with you. Verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven." Verse 9, "And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And then you have the word, "Now is come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell on earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Just a brief word about this, about Michael and his angels fighting Satan, the devil, the adversary, and his angels. A word about this man, this created being, this archangel called Michael. He's the archangel spoken of, you remember, in the Scriptures. In Daniel chapter 12, It seems as if Daniel is the special prince of Israel. You find it also in chapter 12, the first verse. At that time shall Michael, who is the prince of thy people, he's talking here to Daniel. It seems as if Michael is a special angelic being whose responsibility is Israel. You remember in the book of Jude, the 9th verse, we have where Satan and Michael had disputed over the body of Moses. And Michael said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee." And it just seems as if Satan will do anything under heaven to thwart God's purpose. And so here you have another illustration or another incident in the Word of God of things of which we know so little. Michael and his followers, his angels, fought the dragon and his angels, that old serpent, that devil, this Satan and so on, the deceiver, and he cast him to the earth. And you'll notice in verse 10, you have rejoicing in heaven. And then you have in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. I repeat it, you have rejoicing in heaven, but woe on earth. Now, in between that, you'll notice in verse 11, you have the saints who are victorious in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, it's an amazing thing how often, all through the book of Revelation, and might I say, in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, when he speaks of war, of judgment, and so on, of how he encourages the saints of God. And I think this verse is one of those verses where the saints on earth who have an outward testimony for the Lord, but a great inward peace. They love not their lives unto death. Death was a defeated foe. They knew something or other that the Lord had defeated death and the grave. You remember in chapter 1, verse 18, our Lord was given the authority over death and of hell. Now the ground of the victory was a ground of the blood of Christ, the work of Christ which he had accomplished for them. But their outward testimony was one for the Lord in the midst of a world that was worshiping the beast. I want you to mark this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come to you having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. It's an amazing thing to me. Satan knows so much of the purpose of God. My friend, you and I are no match for Satan. And not one little bit. He has had over 6,000 years deceiving men and women. And unless you are wrapped up in the Savior, he'll deceive you. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is talking about the present time, Satan comes as a minister of righteousness. What for? To deceive the very elect if it were possible. And the saints here possibly suffered. These possibly were martyred saints. As you find in chapter 6, the souls under the altar were told to have patience till the rest of their brethren were slain. The ground of their victory, I say, was the blood of Christ, which speaks of our Lord being victorious over the enemy. You have that in John chapter 12, where our Lord said, "Now is the prince of this world judged, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me, signifying by what death he should die." At the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. You have the same thing in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Our Lord became a man in the midst of men. For what purpose? That through death he might destroy, annul the power of him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. And here you have these dear saints in the tribulation period where Satan comes with great wrath and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I like this little statement, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, they had great inward peace concerning their future, even though they may die for the Savior. Now you come down to the last part of the chapter from verses 13 to 17, And we have the third movement in the chapter. Now remember, the first movement was the woman and the man-child opposed by Satan. Then we have Michael and his angels from verse 7 down through verse 12. And you have warfare in heaven, and Satan is cast out and defeated. By the way, I'm reminded of that verse in Luke chapter 10, where the Lord said to his disciples, I saw Satan cast out of heaven, just cast out like lightning. I wonder if the Lord had this in mind when he said that, because the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Now, verses 13 to 17, you have the third movement. And the third movement in the chapter is the persecution of the woman by satanic forces. Now, again, I say, here you have the woman is Israel. And I read, when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for 42 months, for 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here you have the persecution of the woman. Satan's great hate for Israel. I believe this takes place at the last half of the tribulation period. We have it again for 42 months. Notice how often this is mentioned from chapter 11 on. This question of 42 months. The two witnesses witness for 42 months. And so on. Here it is again. Here you have the persecution of the woman and her seed. Satan's great hate for Israel. And yet, God's preservation for his own. You know, there's a verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, about the seventh verse, which speaks of this time being the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time, you remember, when the Lord is purging out of Israel her rebels. This is the time when God is going to cut out and cut off the unbelieving Jew. Let us be very clear about this. If I may be allowed to do this, if you go through your prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and so on, you will notice there are two lines of prophecy. There's one which speaks of the judgment of God upon the nation Israel, and then the promises to the remnant of Israel. There has always been a remnant. And even in the tribulation period, after the church is with her Lord, we have where God begins to deal with Israel again. Today, God is dealing with individuals. But now, in this portion, he's dealing with the nation Israel, and Satan seeking to thwart God's purpose in Israel. And it's in this period of time, during these 42 months, that Israel is greatly persecuted by Satan and his cohorts. And as I said again, from Ezekiel 28 and from, Ezekiel 22, and Zechariah chapter 13, where you have God purging out of Israel the unbelieving Jew. Now today there are a great many unbelieving Jews who don't even believe in the Torah anymore. And God's gonna do something with them. You have this in the book of Romans chapter 11. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And then he goes on to speak of the fact he's going to say, and so all Israel shall be saved, that is, the godly remnant of Israel. The rest will come under the judgment of God. And here you have God preserving his own. One is reminded of the book of Exodus, chapter 19, the fourth verse, where we read God speaking of Israel in the wilderness after they've come out of Egypt. I brought you on eagle's wings to myself. And he brought them into the wilderness. So it is here. It seems as if the Lord has a special place preserved for Israel, for the remnant of Israel. And may I just say in this same connection, remember, Israel is as eternal as the new heavens and the new earth which God shall make. Now, you find that in Isaiah 66, verse 22. There is eternal as the new heavens and the new earth. It's found also in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 to 37, where it talks about the stars, the sun, moon, and stars, and Israel is just as eternal as the heavens which God shall make. In other words, God always takes care of his own, not only in that day, but even today. Even today, God takes care of his own. I'll tell you, my friend, he's a wonderful Savior. He's the great shepherd of his sheep who cares for them, who loves them with an everlasting love. Believer in Christ, enjoy the Lord today for his name's sake.